Don't know if Bobby just forgot the other one, but I had Jerry tell them that there's a retreat for young girls up at Aletheia Springs next weekend. Now, that's not for you young men. That's young girls that's up there next weekend on the road. I don't know how many here would be of that age group, but you can see your brother Stiles here tell you. May I ask you this evening to open your Bibles at the Epistle of Jude. You don't know where it is, it's tucked in just one page in front of the book of the Revelation, that's all. The Epistle of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, for what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, plowed they are without water, carried about of wind, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we again bow our hearts before Thee. We want to consider the solemn words we've been reading from Thy Word. Apart from the help of Thy Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able even to understand them. O God, wilt Thou reach all our hearts tonight, encourage every one of us, and grant as we leave this place, we'll look back and give Thee thanks for Thy kindness. Hear us now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now you remember last week we were drawing your attention at both services to the fact that Peter warns us in his epistle, second epistle, that just as there were false prophets in Old Testament times, there would be false teachers in New Testament times. But Peter warns us that these things would come about, to take place. When we come to Jude, it seems they have already began in the days when Jude's writing, and he says, they're here. Now, if we were there in the days when Jude was writing, Surely we can expect that today the thing has intensified. There are more of them today, but perhaps their character hasn't changed. I like the way that Jude introduces this letter. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now I take it that this James he's referring to here is the James who wrote the epistle of James. So that Jude and James were children of Mary. I hope you've never been deceived by that erroneous teaching that Mary never had any other children, for she had. She had boys and she had girls. To the family. The Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn, but he wasn't the only one. There were children. You find that as you read back in the Gospel. Your brothers and your sisters and your mothers are out there. They want to speak to you. The members of your family are there. Way back in Matthew 12. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was engaged in his public ministry, the members of his family didn't believe in him. They weren't his disciples. It was only when you reach the point where he has died and the resurrection has taken place, they believe then. Well, James, when he introduces his letter, he says, I'm just James, a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm just a servant. Now you think of it, if someone had been introducing James and he was to address some large congregation today, I'm sure the chairman would get up and with great flowery language you would say, now we're delighted to have James with us. James, you know, was the brother of Jesus Christ, a member of that great family. And my, he would give him such a presentation. Or if it was to be put in the News and Observer, my, I don't know what they would say about him. Take a whole column to tell you all the things they thought about him. They might tell you other things after he was away. But they would give him a great presentation to who he was. Likewise, Jude. But I like the way that these two men introduced themselves, James the servant, Jude the servant of Jesus Christ. I've reminded you in times past, and I press this again on all our hearts tonight, this is one of the hardest lessons for anyone to learn. That includes us all. It's one of the hardest things for us to learn that we've got to serve. Nobody likes to serve. Everybody wants to have the boss's place. And even today, when some places where they go to work, they want to tell the boss the first day they're there what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. You know, one little fellow who went in to see about a job. The man was interviewing him. He says, well, I'll be off on the Saturday. The man looked at him. He says, how many holidays will I get in the year? When will I get my first rise in wages? The man says, look, boy, there's the door. You better go. You're not the fellow for this job. You see what I mean? He was looking for somebody that would come in and serve, somebody that would work. The disciples themselves had a hard, hard job learning this. Even after they'd been with the Lord for a given time and they're wending their way up to Jerusalem perhaps for the last time, they were having an argument amongst themselves as to who was to be the greatest. And two of them at least got their mother to make an approach to the Lord with a request that when the kingdom was set up, that her two boys would be given the chief places, one on the right hand, the other on the left. She wanted the chief places for her boys. Well, it's natural for parents to want to see their children getting on, but when it comes to spiritual things, my friend, the first lesson we've got to learn is the lesson on service. When they got into the house, there was a vessel there with water in it, and there was a basin. There was a towel. Now, when they went into the upper room, every one of them knew exactly what these things were there for. It was the custom that when guests came in after being on a journey, they got their feet washed so they'd be comfortable. But none of them took the servant's place. They went through the first part of the supper. None of them had taken the servant's place. And the Lord himself rose from the table, laid aside his outer garment, went and took the towel, to girded himself like the servant, and went down to wash the feet. Peter said, No, Lord, you'll not wash my feet. And you remember the story. You see, he taught them this, you call me Lord and Master, and you do well. But if I'm your Lord and your Master, I've taught you a lesson. I've given you your lesson, all right. Are you prepared to take your lesson from your master? If I'm your Lord, are you prepared to be my servant? Are you prepared to take the servant's place? Now he said, if you are, you'll serve one another. It is said concerning the Thessalonians that they turn to God from idols. What to do? To serve. To serve the living and true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven. It's a difficult lesson to learn. Jude learned it. He doesn't parade himself. He doesn't tell of his natural relationship. He simply says Jude. He doesn't call himself Professor Jude or Reverend Jude. That's what they call him today. He's just Jude. The servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now I like that. How they take the place of humility. And then he goes on to say this, I'm writing to those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. See, if you're going to learn anything about the eternal security of the believer and the preservation of the saints, now, as I said to you once before, I do believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe that. I believe every saint will persevere, every truly born again one. But I also believe in the preservation of the saints. That's from the Godward point of view. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, once you're in Jesus Christ, you're preserved and can never be lost. Otherwise, if you could come out again and be lost, then he hasn't got the power to keep you. What kind of a savior would that be? But if God puts us in Christ, you're there and you're there for eternity, preserved. But he says, mercy unto you and peace. Now, he goes on to say in verse 3 that when he gave all diligence to write to you, he was going to write about the common salvation. That doesn't mean, of course, that it's cheap. You and I speak of a thing being common as if it was worthless. That's not the thought here. The common salvation in the sense that there's just one salvation for all types of people. There's not one kind of salvation for the old folks and another kind of salvation for the little ones. He doesn't provide one kind of salvation for those of us who are white and another kind of salvation for those who are another color. It's a common salvation. And it's the same message that was to be preached throughout the whole world, and no matter where the missionary goes, he's preaching the same message that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. The thing is common. It's not only a common salvation. You remember, it's an eternal salvation. And Hebrews 2 tells us it's a great salvation. So he said he was going to write to him about this common salvation, but in so doing it would be needful for me, he says, to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Now that's not a matter of contending for my faith or your faith. It's contending for the faith. See, when you think of your faith or my faith, we're thinking somewhat in terms of the thing we believe with. But when we think of the faith, we're thinking of the thing that is believed. The whole body of truth, once given to the saints. That is the faith, the body of truth. Now he says it will be necessary then that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now another thing we've got to remember here, that this faith has been delivered. Those people who want to add on to it after the book of the Revelation and give you some other book and another book and another book, I don't care who the writers are, they are false prophets. The faith has been once delivered and God has put his stamp of approval on it. His seal is there and it's finished. Nothing to be added to it, nothing to be taken from it, nothing to be altered in it. It's the faith. Now contending for the faith, of course, may be different altogether from a person fighting for their tradition. I've known a lot of people in my day who are prepared to fight to the death for their traditions. How often has it been said, it'll be over my dead body, and so it was. God had to take them away. Now you see, contending for the faith is a different thing altogether from fighting for a tradition. It's so easy to get worked up for a tradition. Fight to the death for it, and it may be useless and worthless. You know, Saul of Tarsus was prepared to fight for traditions. He would even put Christians to death, persecute them into strange cities because of his traditions, which at that time he thought were right. Oh, he had a great zeal for his traditions, but his zeal was not according to knowledge. Now what he's saying here is contend for the faith. Now if I find another Christian whom I've never met before, and he's never met me, but we meet for some reason or other, we begin to talk, and we discover that each of us are believers, we'll find a great number of things in common. And I believe we could stand shoulder to shoulder, and we could contend for the faith. Well, I may never have met him before, may never have met me, but soon we learn that we have a common attachment to the Lord, we believe the same thing, we can stand for the faith. On the other hand, you may know people who claim to be Christian and they want to be accepted as Christians, but they deny the faith. You see, if some infidel or atheist was to set up his stand up in the Faithful Street Mall someday, and he was to stand up there and give a tirade against the Bible and denounce the teachings of the Word and blaspheme the name of God, I wouldn't be in the least surprised, and it wouldn't upset me one little bit. But if a man enters a pulpit and stands behind a desk and wants to be accepted as a teacher of the Word, and he deliberately states that he does not believe everything in the Bible, that he doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God, that he only believes that the Bible contains the Word of God, but he doesn't believe that all the Bible is the Word of God. You see, would they do that? Yes, they do. And if they tell you that they do not believe then in the inspiration of the Scriptures, and they do not believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, they do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, I begin to wonder, what do they believe? Now that man I do not accept as a brother in the Lord. He's an impostor. He's not contending for the faith, he is destroying the faith. Or seeking to. He tells us then that we've to be ready to earnestly contend for the faith, the whole body of truth. Then he tells us why. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Peter says they'll be there. Jude says they're here. They've come in. Now notice how it is. Certain men crept in unawares. I've often wondered, think back for a moment or two of the church in its pristine beauty, when it was all in its first love, And all the early Christians so zealous for the things of God. Churches springing up here and there, wherever the gospel was preached, men and women receiving the word, and local churches established. And what has gone wrong? How did these men get in? They crept in unaware. You see, it seems to me that the Christians in these early days were not aware of this. That the devil is more subtle than we are. He doesn't always come in like a roaring lion. If he was to come into a place like this, he doesn't come in and say, "Now look, I'm the devil and I'm going to upset you." He doesn't come in like that at all. He'll come in and shake your hand. And he'll sit down in your midst. And then you begin to question him, "Who are you?" You see? And it'll take you a long time to find out. They don't come and tell you right away what they are and what they believe and what they don't believe. You've got to find it out. And before long they were in and they were ordained. You know how they use that word. They were not ordained of God, of course. And before long they were being paid by the state. They were supposed to be defenders of the faith. Yet they were denying the very fundamentals of the Christian faith, and they're still there. Some of them have written books decrying the Bible. Now, if that happened so early in the history of the church, again, I remind you, in the days in which we live, it has intensified. Everybody who claims the name of Christian today is not a Christian. These men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now what's the type of men they are? They are ungodly men. They are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the whole thing revolves again around the person and work of Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. It's the test to put to any person when they begin to try to speak to you about the Bible. Get to know what their convictions are about the person of Jesus Christ. And you'll soon find out then what they are and in all probability who they are. Now, having introduced these things and given us something of the character of the men and the various ways in which they come in, because you know, the Apostle Paul said, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We're not ignorant of them. But I sometimes wonder if some people are. The devil, you know, is very, very clever. Very clever. It was very clever how he made his approaches to Eve in the garden. And he uses that same cleverness. See again how he attacked Job. See how he attacked Peter. We're not ignorant of his devices. Watch what he does here. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Think of that huge crowd of people that were taken out of Egypt. The wonders that they saw. The way that God delivered that nation out of Egypt. Yet in the midst of them, there were some who believed not. That's what he says here. When you go to the epistle to the Hebrews, you discover again they perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. They were unbelievers mingling in with the people of God. No doubt they attended the services at the tabernacle. They watched the sacrifices being made on the altar. They went through all the motions, but they were unbelievers. And they perished in the wilderness. You see, my friend, if that happened to them, it could happen now, and it is happening now. Now he takes us away to something else. He says, then there were angels which kept not their first estate. Angels. It's a very difficult thing for us to have a correct concept of what heaven was like at that time. Way back in these days, when the morning stars sang together for joy. Oh my, what a day that must have been in heaven. When everything was right, and God's will was carried out until one day, the highest of them, Lucifer, son of the morning, and said, I think I'm quite fit to dethrone God. I'll get my throne, my place of authority above him, and I'll be God. So he declared war on God and he fell. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of that, says, I beheld light, Satan as lightning all from heaven. But he wasn't alone. If he headed a rebellion, there were other angels with him. And he says, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Mike, could you imagine angels living in the very best of environment, under the direct rule of God, with all the blessings of God's heaven, daring to rebel against God. But they did. And might I remind all our hearts tonight, God has never acted in mercy towards fallen angels. No grace has ever been shown to fallen angels. No salvation has ever been provided for fallen angels. No fallen angel will ever be saved, in spite of what some of the cults tell us. Because the Word of God says this, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You're condemned. Angels in the very best of environment, fallen, will be destroyed. He brings us back now to earth, and he takes us to a certain area on the earth, down by the plains of Jordan. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. Now notice that expression. We're not going to go into the details of that tonight, but I'd like you to study it at home in like manner. Take that back and relate it to the verse we read in verse 5. Some of them were destroyed because they believed not. Relate it now to verse 6, the angels which left the first estate. In like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. In like manner. Suggesting these others did the same. That's one of the things that was held against those in the nation of Israel. Giving themselves over to fornication. I suggest it's also related to verse 6. And here in verse 7, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication. Inordinate things. Going after strange flesh. As set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of the eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah not there today in the plains there, that's just a barren wilderness. You could go and pick up a lot of black rocks there. Like burned out cinders are still there. Cities are gone. People are gone. Destroyed. Why? because of the sins of the people of that area. And God says there's nothing left for it now, but they've got to be destroyed. And he sent his angels to take Lot. And he dragged Lot out of that wicked city, saved as by fire. His two daughters, his wife perished at the gates of the city. See, God's judgment comes upon them. You see, the whole thing is, Jude is showing us here that these things may go on for a certain time, but the die is cast. And God will deal with them in judgment. He calls them in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. There's where we are today. Men have gone on in their unbelief. They deny the word of God. They deny the truths of the Christian faith. The moment they do that, they turn to their own wicked ways of life. You see, men who want to live in wickedness and in sexual sins do not want to read the Bible. They don't want the Bible. And they don't want to think about God. They want to put God entirely behind them, and they don't want even to retain the thought of God in their minds. Because the moment they think of God, they're reminded that they are responsible to God. And so they try to put God entirely out, black him out, so that we can go on and do our own thing, live our own filthy life. And they speak evil of dignities, they defile the flesh, and despise dominion. Now, having said that, I've tried to look at verse 9 on many an occasion. Will you look at it now for a moment? I don't think there's another verse in the whole Bible that brings together such great personalities in one verse. Watch who are all introduced to us in the compass of verse 9. Michael, the archangel, number one, when contending with the devil, number two, he disputed about the body of Moses, number three, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you, the Lord. Here we have Michael representing the holy angels. The devil representing the fallen angels. Moses, a representative man. By Moses there came the law. The Lord, the representative of the Godhead. All brought together within the compass of one verse. I believe this, that if we were just to take these four, try to relate them to a study of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it would take us right through the Bible. Trying to learn all that's said about Michael, and mark you, he's not mentioned very often. I'm not going to tell you how often. You might think I'm too clever. I'll let you find out for yourself. Michael, the archangel. The devil. A lot of things said about him. I suggest you could study what the Bible says about him. Write out a page of what you can find about his past history. Write another page and put down all the references to his present activity. And get another page and write down all the references you could find to his future destiny. And you'll find you've got a great number of references, a great number of things concerning your great archenemy, the devil. He is the greatest of the angels, the archangel. He's contending with the devil. But he doesn't even rebuke him. He doesn't bring one railing accusation against him. He simply says, The Lord rebuked thee. The Lord rebuked thee. Yet isn't it strange some of the things that people say about the devil? Some folk treat him as if he's only a myth. A myth. I told you before, I think, but perhaps some of you didn't hear me tell this. I knew a man. He came to me one occasion after I'd given an address about the devil. And he snorted down his nose at me. You know that supercilious kind of way that some folk have in looking. He says, you don't really believe that there's a personal devil, do you? So I looked at him. I said, don't you? He says, no. Well, my friend, you won't have very long to go until you find out there is a personal devil. And he did. He thought he'd like to be a missionary. Well, he sailed many miles away. I know the island to which he went. He collapsed from the day he went, unable to do anything. Now, I wasn't surprised. The devil just took the feet from him. Before long, he had to come home. The last I heard about him, he didn't know what he was doing. See, my friend, let me remind you, even Michael the archangel realized that the devil had a tremendous power. And he realized the only one who was able to contend with him and defeat him was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord rebuked him. And if you think you can contend with the devil on your own strength, you're mistaken. Peter, the Lord spoke to him one day and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. If even Peter couldn't stand up to him on his own, so you better be sure of this, neither can you. The devil's very busy today. He's behind these false teachers that have come in unawares with a destructive heresy. He's the man who gives them his power and prods them along. He said to the Lord one day, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And I don't think the day is far away when there's a man going to bow to him in order to get the power. And for those that bow down to the devil, mark you, he'll give them the power. And he's got his workers busy. But thank God, he says, the Lord rebuked thee. If you and I can get behind the Lord, and as long as we're abiding in him, feeding on his word and speaking to him. For you find that when you come to the end of the chapter, you know. He says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence of glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. You see, if you're in Christ, you're secure. And you can stay there, keep yourself in the love of God, and therefore you're able to face the onslaught of the enemy. Now in closing, just mention it, but we can't go into details. When you come to verse 11, he mentions three men from the Old Testament. He mentions Cain, he mentions Balaam, and he mentions Korah. The three of them, I believe, all apostates. He shows that there's such a thing as the way of Cain, and it's possible for people to go in the way of Cain. But he speaks of Balaam, he speaks of the error of Balaam. It's possible for people to be drawn in with the error of Balaam. He speaks of Korah, and he refers to the gainsaying of Korah, and it's possible for people to perish in the gainsaying of Korah. We'll leave it there tonight, perhaps next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll take that up in some detail to the end of the chapter. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for another evening spent together with thy word. The more we read it, the more we're convinced that there's much to be learned. Lord, give each of us the desire to read and study thy word, so that we may be fortified in these evil days and be able to stand against the onslaught of the evil one. We ask thee to remember each one before thee now, and each family circle that's represented here. They all need thee. We think of the days that lie before us now, if the Lord be not come. Think of those who have to go out and face the world coming days, to work beside ungodly men, to listen to the ungodly things they've got to say, and how difficult it is to keep themselves pure. O God, we ask thee to be with each one. And there are some tonight who are sick, unable to be here. Others of our number who may be on a journey right now, will thou give them safe journeying mercies, bring them back in safety. So take each of us home now, and be with us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Services.